Father, I want to thank you for your gospel. I want to thank you for the message of grace that I can preach it here today. That this is a truth about people's lives. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that this will make such a powerful impact on people's lives that Christ will be formed in them. That we will see Jesus living, manifesting in us in a very great way. Thank you, Lord, that your word is not just simply a theory, but it's backed by truth, empowered by the being of God into our lives. That's not something that we have got to work up, but it's a reality manifesting in our lives. Thank you for that, my God. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that when I preach, that I can preach in a way that the people can understand and that fruit can come forth in our lives through intimacy with the reality of what you've done for us. Thank you for that, my God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Right. We can open our Bibles in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know, there was a time in my life when I just heard the gospel. I wouldn't say I've just heard the gospel. I just heard a message that says God loves you. And God's not angry with you. But I didn't understand the gospel. If I tell you somebody loves you, it is wonderful, and you know that He loves you, and that He's good for you, and He will not be angry with you. In the same way, I can tell you that, the guy at the casino, he loves you, he's not angry with you, you know, and he's not going to judge you. Now, what does that change, you know, between the guy in the casino and the guy and God? What makes the love of God powerful is in which way it was defined. The package in which His love comes. And once we see the package, the way in which His love was manifested, and we grab a hold of that, that impacts our lives so powerfully that it will manifest God in us. So we need to understand why God loved us and how He manifested His love. Like forgiveness, for instance. Forgiveness cannot be defined by the narrow parameters of simply saying God's not angry with you. Because there are many people that you've wronged and they are not angry with you. Forgiveness, the word forgiveness, is so much greater than just God's not angry with you. If somebody is not angry with you, it can impact your life to gratitude, saying, well, hallelujah, this person is not angry with me. It's like, and that can be defined in human forms. Somebody's got a court case against you and he decides to drop the charges. So he's not angry with you because of what you've done. So he says, well, I'm not pushing the charges, you're not going to go to jail. And that's it. But that is just a small part of what God has done for us. The work of the cross is very difficult to even define it in earthly terms and earthly examples. The anger of God and the fact that God is not angry is a very small part of the gospel. When God forgave man, unless we understand what happened in the Garden of Eden, and we understand what God is, or what man has implemented in the Garden of Eden, and how it worked, and what man was under, we cannot understand forgiveness. The word forgive does not mean I'm not angry. The word forgive means I've separated you from something. To divorce. That's what the word forgives means. We got forgive is, well, I'm not angry with you. The word forgive in the Greek means to separate from, or to divorce from. So you were one with something, and I separated you from that thing. That is the word forgive. So I found so many times you can like say somebody steals from you. Now you think, oh man, okay, he stole from my business, you know, and he's not doing what I'm saying. Now you feel, okay, I'll forgive him. It means I'm not angry with him because he's done this thing. I decide not to keep it against him. But that doesn't change the picture, because tomorrow he can do the very same thing again. And then you'll have to forgive him again. The forgiveness of God is much deeper than saying, I am not angry with you. The forgiveness of God, the Bible says, God forgave us. Colossians chapter 2. He forgave us by nailing the law to the cross. So God said that I separated man from a system where he's defined in his works, which manifests sin in his life, by taking that system and killing it forever. That's the forgiveness of God. By simply saying, God's not angry with you, you know, you can almost start to get this mellow, you know. I mean, the guy that smokes dope feels nobody's angry with him. But when we can find the forgiveness of God, when we can find it and define it in what it truly is. I mean, when Paul came and he wrote Colossians, there was a revelation in his heart that says, my goodness, God forgave man by taking the law away from them. God has separated man from the law system in the way of completely ending that system forevermore. Now God, let me put it this way. When the law was ended, God forgave mankind. And I want to explain it this way. When Adam implemented the law in the Garden of Eden, I will explain a bit more of that now. But Adam implemented the law in the Garden of Eden. So man became guilty before God because of this one sin. Believing in works to be like God. That was the biggest sin. Out of that great sin, sins came forth, which was stuff like adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, bad thoughts, whatever. And we'll get a bit more into that as well. But so that sin was there. It was between mankind and God. And then God came and separated mankind from the law in the cross of Jesus Christ, and so forgave man for living by a system that says what you do and who you are in this world defines you and makes you like God. That's forgiveness. Now I tell you, it is so much deeper. In that is included God's not angry with you, because how can God be angry with you now? Because you're not under the law anymore. So the wrath of God came upon Jesus Christ for disobeying God in the beginning. The obedience unto fulfilling the law came, and he fulfilled the law for us. And in such a way took the law completely out of the way and rendered us as forgiven. So we are declaring the innocence of people as pertaining to the law as the message of our gospel, the message we preach. And those of you that listen to my website, you will see my latest messages. I've used this example many times. But I was in the US flying from one place to another place, and there was this lady that sat next to me. And we were talking about politics, and we were talking about the United States. She's an American. And she moved down to, I don't know if it was Florida or wherever. And there was an hour and a half flight, and she was talkative, so we were chatting. And she said, after a while, you know, I was thinking, you know, I would like to get into the real discussion. You know, we want to talk about the real thing. Because if she, I mean, politics is not, I don't care about that. I don't care about, you know, how many kids she's got and how old she is and those things. I care about her salvation. So she says, so she asked me, now what do you do for a living? And I said, I declare the innocence of man for a living. That's what I do. She says, what do you mean? I says, I mean I'm declaring you innocent today. She says, innocent? I don't understand. I said, one man made you a sinner 2,000 years ago. 6,000 years ago. And one man brought you deliverance from that law system. And you stand innocent as pertaining to the law today. And God says, you are so qualified before me that I find nothing wrong in you, and I'm willing to marry you right now. You see, when we preach this gospel, it must be a message of hope. It must be a message that almost cannot be resisted by people. But we need to understand the gospel, people. I was chatting with Will, and we were talking about, you know, how we experience God. Now, in my life, the way I experience the love of God is through understanding. There are people that experience the love of God in many other ways. But the way I experience it is by understanding what is done. And by understanding what is done and having that revelation of what is done for me as pertaining to eternity and the truth wherein I stand today, out of that, my heart gets overwhelmed. I mean, I was on the aeroplane and I was listening to a song. It was just the grace was so much in that song. And I couldn't help to cry until my shirt was wet, man. I think they thought that there was something wrong with this guy. His wife left him, just got divorced, or something, bankrupt or whatever. But I just felt the love of God because of the revelation of what Christ has done. And I want to tell you people, we must come to a place where we say, God, my passion and my desire is I want to understand the gospel. Matthew 13 clearly says, he says, there was seed that fell in the on the stony places or on the road. They are those who heard the word and don't understand it. And they cannot bear fruit. And the seed that fell in the good ground that was bearing a lot of fruit was they who heard the word and understood it. Because once you understand the word, there is a constant manifestation of peace that cannot be ended. You live in a level of joy in your heart that cannot be, I almost want to say, cannot be contaminated. There is the fruit of God manifesting in your life effortlessly. If you read a scripture, you need to say, God, I want to understand your gospel. I want to know what your gospel is all about. And today I'm going to just use some time and explain the simplicity of the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel is not a message that says, we look at God, how lovely He is, how wonderful He is, and then we imitate Him. That's not the gospel. That's called religion. That is the original sin. Thinking that if you do holy things, you are holy. That's the greatest lie ever told. If you do things the way God do it, then you like God. No, no. You can be something completely different and just act like God. You know, if my dog eats from the table, it doesn't make him a human being because I eat from the table. If he eats from the table, he's trespassing, man. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, how can you that are evil say good things? You're trespassing. You're not supposed to do this. He said to the Pharisees, man, you're supposed to sin now. Why are you busy with saying good things? Have you ever heard that? He said to the Pharisees, why are you saying good things? How can you that are evil say good things? Because they were evil in their heart. They weren't born again. He said to them, but you are speaking as if you are holy. You are acting holy. What's wrong with you? You shouldn't do that. He says, make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. So if you're bad, be bad. But don't imitate God. Don't try and imitate. Look at God, say, okay, He's like that, and this is His deeds, and now we do those deeds. And now we've got seminars and teachings on how to empower our life with the presence of God so that we can act better. Listen, man, church is not a drama school. We don't teach people how to act right. Or teach people how to live right. In church, and the gospel message is all about how God can live in you. There's a big difference, man. Very big difference. If somebody lives in you, it means... yesterday I said it this way. You will find, depending on what people like, that thing will live in them. If you love rugby, and you believe in rugby, you'll find rugby will live in you. Rugby will spend your money. Rugby will dress you. Rugby will determine where you go and what you do. Because it lives in you. Because you believe in it. In the same way that you believe in rugby, and you believe in that thing, and then it starts to live in you, in the very same way, God will live in you, and as effortless as what it is to go and watch a match and take money and spend it on rugby, even if you don't have it. In the very same way, God lives in people. Hallelujah. Amen. So the gospel is not trying to imitate God. The gospel is God living in man. Now, I tell you, I don't want to imitate God. I don't want to do anything like God. I want God to live in me. There's a big difference. And Jesus made it possible for us. Now let's look at the gospel, what the gospel is. When God made man, He made man in His image and in His likeness. Okay? He blew the breath of life into man. And man was like God because God was in man. That's why man was like God. He was made exactly like God. He gave him the breath of life. Everything. He clothed him in his glory. There was man. In the image and likeness of God. Why? Because of God. Then Satan came and said to Adam and Eve, listen, you can now be like God by having certain knowledge. Knowledge of good and evil. And then God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the word eat in the Hebrew language, if you take it into what Jesus said in John 6, the word eat means to believe. He says, don't believe in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now remember, that's a tree. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't believe in that tree. Don't believe in the knowledge you have about the good that there is in your life, that makes you like God. Don't believe because there's good things in your life that defines you and makes you like God. No, the things manifesting in your life is not who you are or defining you. God inside you is what makes you like God, not what manifests in your life. That's why it says, let the rich say, I am poor. Let the poor say, I am rich. Amen. Let the poor say, I am rich, because we are rich by God indwelling us. Now, prosperity can still manifest. But the rich in finances cannot say, I am saved. Because the moment you think that I'm blessed in my money, and you say, this means that I have qualified before God, look how I'm prospering. That's a lie. That's the law. Saying, because I can have a lot of business, I'm the blessed of God. No, that's wrong. We do it the other way around. It's God indwelling us. So God indwelled man. Man came and he said, I'll be defined by what I do for God. By my works I'll be defined. So when Adam did this, he did this on behalf of all of man. So all of man was under a system where he was enslaved unto the law system. He had no free choice. He couldn't live by faith. He lived by works. I shall be what I do. And what I do defines me. So the rich felt, well, I'm blessed of God. Because the Bible says that if you obey all the commandments, then you shall be blessed in the field, blessed in this, blessed in this, blessed in this. So if I'm blessed in these things, it means I've qualified, I've obeyed all the commands, I'm the blessed of God. Then that system brought forth death, because no man can be like God without God in him. For there's only one God. So if God's not in you, you cannot be like God. If there's only one company selling petrol, let's put it this way, say there's only one drum of petrol in the world. The only way you're going to have petrol is if that petrol is in your car. For you to be like God, the only way for you to be like God is if the only God lives in you. Imitating, sitting in the car, making as if you're driving, doesn't put petrol in the car. Running it on a downhill doesn't mean you've got petrol in the car. It doesn't make the car self-driven or self-compelling. It doesn't make the engine work. In the same way, imitating the real thing is not the real thing. God needs to live inside us. And Jesus came to make it very easy for us to have God living in us. So man was under this law. Then Jesus came and said, well, man is defined by his works, but let me end this whole system that he cannot be defined by what he goes through or what he does. Be it good or bad, I want to take it out of the way. So Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled that law and took it forever out of the way. Making a new type of person. So now listen to this, and you're gonna be blessed when we get into the verses now in the scriptures. He says, let me just recap. Man comes, he's under the law, he lives by the law. All of mankind is there. Jesus comes and says, this type of man, I don't want him anymore. Because he cannot be like me. So let me end the law and bring forth a new type of man. The man that lives by faith. And not the works of the law. So in one day, when Jesus died, he died the lawman. He killed the lawman. When the lawman died and he was raised up from the dead, a new type of man was born in one day. In the whole world, the one type of man stands before God, the one who lives by faith. So you either have faith or you don't have faith, one of the two. That's it. So now we preach a message of how God loved the world and gave his son for the world to redeem the world from the law system. Now we get to John 3:16. John 3:16 clearly states this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now the word love there, and I want to explain to you who we are and what we were under. We are the valuable possession of God. Okay? That came under a system that destroyed us. So here's the valuable possession of God, mankind, that got lost. When man got lost, he never lost his value, he just lost his position. If somebody steals your car is still worth 100,000 rand. It's just in a wrong place now, in the hands of somebody it doesn't belong to. Which can never become the legal owner of that car. In the same way, Satan and the law system can never become the legal owner of mankind. Man was stolen and murdered by the devil's system. And so man can never be defined by what Satan has done to man. A car can never be defined by what the thief does to the car. If a thief steals the car, it doesn't make the car of less value, ugly, dirty, or anything. The car has got the same value. It's just lost. You're not angry with the car because it's lost. You desire to have your car back because your car is not where it's supposed to be. You want the car back. The car was lost. You want your car because of the value of the car. In the same way, when man got lost in Adam, God was not saying, oh, you're a dirty man, I want nothing to do with you, whatever. God still saw the value of man. And that's where the word love comes in, the word agape. The word agape means to be content with. So God loved the world. He was so content with the world that he paid with his son to redeem them from the law they were under. Before you buy a car, you must first be content before you'll take the money out, isn't it? If you're not happy with it, you will not pay for it. In the same way, God was happy with the world. That's why He paid for the world. God was not angry with man because of his sin. God is angry with sin because of what it does to man. So God said, let me redeem man from the law they're under, for that law is killing them. And I know it will cost me to become a man and fulfill the requirements of the law, not so that man can be blessed by the law, but so that the law can lose its grip on man, so that I can now live in man. I hope you understand what I'm saying. God has not come to obey the law for you so that you can be blessed by the commandments of the law through the obedience of Jesus. The obedience of Jesus is not loosening up the blessings of the law for you. The obedience of Jesus takes the law away from you. I hope you understand that. I don't know how to get a good example to explain this, man. But it's like if there's a law between you and somebody that you hire a house from, and you can never pay that amount. Say you said, well, I'm going to rent this house from people. It's 10,000 rand a month. You think you've got the money. You make your calculations. You say yes. You sign in from the first month. You can't pay. But the consequences of this is, you must, they don't take excuses. They'll take your children and sell them to get the money for the house. There's no way out. Not jail, nothing. They'll sell your children and your wife. Some people will say amen. But you don't like it until they want to sell it. So they're going to sell your family, take your life for that rent, but you can never pay it. And you've got this contract. So what Jesus would be like, somebody that would come and say, okay, I'll pay the rent for you. Not so that you can continue to live in the house. I'll pay it for you so you can be delivered from this contract and move out. Some things, you know, I'm going to continue to stay there. You're never going to stay. He delivered you from the contract so that you can move out from that tenant and the people that you're under and live in another place, having nothing to do with an old system. Nothing to do with it. He came to get it completely out of your life. So many times we look at the blessings of the law, we think the obedience of Jesus is what was needed on my behalf so that I can be blessed by this law system. No, no. We are blessed by the obedience of Christ in taking the law completely away. By the law, people were classified as blessed or cursed. And I see so many times in church today, we classify ourselves as blessed or cursed on the basis of the law. Jesus comes in, I think it's Matthew 15, roundabout there. He comes and there's a rich young ruler, comes to Jesus, says to Jesus, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus says, keep the law. He says, I've done it. But what do I still lack? So Jesus said to him, go and sell all you have, and go and give it to the poor. And then you come, that will still not be enough. Then you come and follow me, and you'll have a treasure in heaven. And then the guy said, oh no, that's too much for me. And he walked away. Then Jesus said something. He said, it is so difficult for those who are rich to inherit the kingdom of God. Then the apostles said something. It blew their minds. It blew the Jewish mind. He said, now who can then be saved? Now many prosperity teachers say that means that Peter and the apostles were very rich, because they said, well, if the rich cannot inherit, how shall we inherit the kingdom of God? No, no. They weren't very rich. They were just normal people. But the Jews said, the rich man has already obeyed all the commandments that will give them eternal life, and the proof of their obedience will be their prosperity. That Deuteronomy 28, if you obey all these commands, then these blessings shall come upon you. So now, if the rich unto whom all these blessings has come through their obedience to the law cannot even be saved, now who will then be saved? Then Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Hallelujah. So we can never... You see, the Jewish mind was thinking, this guy is doing something right before God. That's why it goes like this. That means he's okay with God. Jesus said, listen, I'm not preaching poverty. What I'm talking about is your definition in who, what happens to you. Man, poverty is not nice. End of the story. You don't want to struggle. If you live in the Africa bush, man, you want your piece of land, you want your cattle there, you want the milk, you want to be able to plant the stuff for your house. That's what you want to do. And that's good. You can live a normal life. If you live in Durban here, you want a house, you want a car. You want clothes for your kids, you want to pay for them to go to school, and you don't want to struggle. Amen. And so many times, let me tell you this, and I don't want to bring condemnation, but hear what I say just about finances. Many times, we are so waiting for God to bless us, because we've always been taught, you know, God must now first do something in heaven. We must first open the heavens for God to bless us. And now, we have paid our tithe, or we've done our deal, now we're waiting for God to open the heavens. No, man. The heavens are open. Go and do something. Hallelujah. When I was in ministry, when I started out, you know, I didn't have money. So, you know, I was sitting with this thing. I said, God, you know, how am I going to get money? You know, how am I going to get a breakthrough? God says, go work. If you work, you get money. Go work. Amen. I did it. Got money. Preach the gospel. Now I tell you, it's not nice to work so all day and then go and preach. And then I would preach in Africa. So I would work for 3 months, get enough money, but when I go away for a month and a half, I come back, the business has collapsed. Because it was too small to have somebody there. It was just enough to preach for a month and a half. But do something. You know, I believe the blessing of God is on us. Whatever you do, just don't do nothing. Amen. We sometimes become so spiritually minded that we cannot even just work and get money. In this world, let me tell you this, this will help you. There's no law between you and God. No law. But there's laws between people and in this world. No bad thing, but I'm not under the law. Okay, drive on the wrong side of the road and let's see. Don't pay your tax. Let's see. Go and murder someone. And see if you're not under the law. In this world, we live under the law. In this world, there's a thing that if I buy something and I sell it and I put 20% to it and I've made my calculations, I'm going to make a profit. And that profit I can use to buy myself a car and pay for my kids. That's the law by which this world functions. But between me and God, there's no law. Only the law of life in Christ, which says Jesus made me alive. And by that life, I've got peace of mind, and I go with an open mind in what I do in this physical world. Hallelujah. Amen. I've seen it. I just want to say to you, taking even a ministry in this world, between me and God, there's no law. But between me and this church, there's a law. I tell you now. The one guy said to me, no, Bertie, I don't believe that. I said, okay. And it was in the US and he's got this very big house. I tell you, that place is so clean, it's too clean. I said to him, okay, no problem. There's no law between me and you. I need the toilet. I'm going to use your carpet. I said, oh, do you want to put me under the law? He says, yeah, you can rather stay under the law. I said, yeah, man, come on. Just wake up. That's the way it is. If I come here, there's a certain way in which I preach. There's a certain way in which I speak to the pastor. There's a certain way in which I greet people. Because there's a law of how we deal with each other. Sometimes we don't even feel like it, but we'll do it. You don't say, well, I don't feel like being friendly to the police officer, I'm just going to swear at him. No, you don't do that. Even if you don't feel friendly, you are friendly. Because there's a law. But between us and God, there's no law. So please, let's not confuse these things. You know, because we become so spiritual. Well, I get everything for free, then I must just get everything for free. Not on this world. Paul said on this world, he wanted to preach the gospel. He worked. Then preached. Amen. But the grace of God inside him made the work easy. He didn't feel the labor of the work. He didn't feel, well, you know, this is the joy that was set before him, empowered him to do it. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's get back to the message. So if we can realize, let's go to back to the rich young ruler. He was defined by, they took the physical things and then said, that pertains to my relationship with God, which was the law system. God said, I've come to take man out under that, so that the rich, so that the poor can say, I am rich in God. Because under the law, the poor had to say, I'm cursed. For I don't have. And the law declares me as cursed with poverty. But now the man that's got poverty can say, I'm not under a system that defines me by what happens to me, but I'm defined by the resurrected Jesus, and who He is who I am. And what we've done is, we've used our faith to try and get stuff and change our situations in this normal world, which I believe can change and shall change, but we should have used our faith for something completely different. Our faith should have been directed towards the law to get the law out of our life, saying, I don't believe this. Like I said yesterday, you know, a practical example of how things in this world define you. It's like, I was flying business class once. You know, and I mean, the nice seat, and they give you the champagne, and they give you the everything, you know. Now you go to preach somewhere, so you drink the champagne quickly, then you eat some cheese, because you're a preacher. You can't get off there with champagne on the breath. So, there are laws between people, you see. I just get my jacket off. So, while I was flying that, you know, before you get into the plane, you normally look at the people that fly first class. You look at the people that fly first class, man, they walk different than other people. They look so relaxed. It's as if they own the aeroplane. It's like, you know, they come there like this. We're just running to get to the aeroplane because that thing leaves without you. But the first class guy, they don't leave without him. They look for him because maybe he fainted somewhere, or and he needs some help. Or, you know, because he pays 100,000 rand for his ticket. So the first class guy is like, oh, he walks like this. Now, when I was in the US, I've been flying all the time. Now, I've been bombarded with this first class attitude all the time. And I'm there in the back of the plane. I want to say to you, if you want to book a ticket, book it the second row from the back. Or the third row. Because they fill it up from the front, and normally they have two or three empty at the back. Okay, just some tips. So I'm there in the back. Then you think of the first guy, they close that little curtain there, you know. You can't even see how they treat them. Because you're going to become so bitter in your heart. You're there in first class. You feel, you're bombarded with that. You're just a nothing. You know the worldly people, they fly first class. But here you are, the Son of God, sitting here in the back. Dripping with the anointing there in the back. But he's in the front. And you feel that thing wants to speak to your belief system. You know? Speak to your heart. Oh yeah. You know? That's it. But the faith that we have should be, faith is a persuasion of what Christ has done, to uproot that law out of my life that says I'm defined by what happens to me in that aeroplane. When you get into the first class, You say, thank you, Lord, that I can be here. You know? If you get in the back, you're just as grateful. Because it's something that's from within that cannot be explained in human words. It's a power that comes from a revelation of who you really are. And we can be bold about that. We don't have to be timid about it. We can be bold about that thing in our hearts. Now the problem with that first class ticket is, when you're up in the air, somewhere, doesn't matter how long the flight is, you're going to hear those engines losing power. Because they're going to land. And after they've landed, you cannot see the difference between the first class guy and the other guy. Because now the first class guy, in his mind, is my 100,000 rand is gone. This other guy only paid 10 and we are at the same time at the same place waiting at the same carousel for our suitcases. You know, so being defined by the worldly system can never produce that peace. And God came to uproot that from our lives. So here God comes and says, I love the world so much that I gave my son. The word love, agape, to be content. God is happy with the world. God sees the world as valuable before Him. When Satan stole the world, it was his valuable possession that was stolen. He was not angry. It was like a diamond being stolen. You're not angry with a diamond. You say, I want the diamond back. God looked at the world in their lost state as His diamond. His pearl of great price. I want her back. She was under the law system. The word agape also means, from the Hebrew word agap, to lose your breath. When you see something very valuable that's lost. Imagine you walk here, you see a diamond lying in the gutter there. What will happen in your heart? What? You know? Or 100 rand blowing in the wind. I mean, you haven't been running for about 10 years. But here comes the 100 rand blowing in the wind. You feel that anointing. Empowered by the value. The value over there gives you a strength. I mean, jy verloor jou kierie op pad. Jou handsak val. But you grab the 100. Because the 100's got value. And it's lost. Now when you see that 100 rand coming, blowing in the wind. What happens in your mind? You, like I said yesterday, they put sensors on you. They will find a change in heartbeat. They will find a change in breathing. A change in temperature. You sweat a bit. You know, all of a sudden that adrenaline pump is giving 2-3 good shots. For the 100 bucks. Now all that emotion that I just described when you see the 100 rand blowing in the wind, that is the word agab in the Hebrew, where we get the word agape from. God's love in His heart, that losing of breath, that absolute astonishment with the value and the place of that valuable possession. I mean, that valuable thing is lost. It's just lost. It captivates your mind. It captivates your heart. It says, I need to get a hold of that. And that is what happened with us. We were God's valuable possession. And by Satan's doing, we were like the 100 rand blowing in the wind. And God said, let me redeem man from that system under which they were lost, which is the law. Let me redeem them. The only way to redeem them was to become a human being, fulfill the requirement, so that that law can be now completely fulfilled and done to the last point, so that you can now be free from that law. It's like a guy, in Romans 7 explains it this way. It's like a woman that's married to a guy. Now, she's not happily married. And she wants to get divorced, but she can't get divorced. Because she's under the law of that husband. She's under the law, married to him, she cannot get divorced. You know, in the Jewish times, you cannot divorce your husband. He can divorce you, but the wife cannot divorce the husband. You married man. So here she is. When will she be free from that law? When he dies. If he dies, she'll be free to marry another. So when will the law be fulfilled? between a husband and a wife, according to Jewish way. When the husband dies, when he dies, then she is dead, then she became dead to the law. It means that the law has got no say over her anymore. She's not bound by its rules and regulations and definitions. Free to get married to anybody else. Now God explained it to me this way. Yesterday I've explained it in depth, but let's have a go at it. I was looking at Romans 7 verse 1 to 5. I said, God, this dead to the law thing, I don't understand it. Explain it to me. And then I was looking at the neighbor's house. And I was looking at the neighbor and his wife in the house. They were walking outside that. They were walking outside. And then it came to my mind. Imagine I am a guy that loves, you know, I've created or I fell in love with this girl. And I love her with all my heart. All my heart. I'm the best husband to her that she can ever have. And she's the best woman that I can ever have. And we are so happily married. Who I am inspires her to be who she is. There's no law. There's no commandment. There's the principle of my love lives in her. Who I am activates her. And from there she finds her life. That's how it works. And some other guy comes with sweet talk and he steals her away from me. And she divorces me and gets married to him. And imagine now, I am the neighbor and she lives with this guy next door. But after a week she realized what mistake she made. Because just after she got married, all of a sudden this guy made wonderful promises, but he pulled out 10 commandments. Stuck it on the fridge. Said, get busy with it, woman. And then if she gets 9 right, he focuses on the one. And if she gets 9 right and she's busy getting the 10th one right, I just stick another 5 on quickly. Just to make sure. And then I beat her up at night. Imagine now, you hear this, your wife that you love, your ex-wife, being beaten up by this other guy. And you know that she's the best thing for you and you're the best thing for her. But she's legally married to this other guy. She cannot divorce him. You cannot murder him. Because then you're breaking the law. You cannot go and steal her back. Because then you're acting in the same way that he acted. When he stole her from you. So how are you going to get her back? Because there's a law between the two of them. I'm married to you. As long as what I'm alive, you will be under my law and under my judgment and under my commandments. And you shall bear my fruit. So here she is bearing the fruit of this guy. She's having his children. And these children, they are uncontrollable. Because they're born from this devil. This guy's nature is in there. It's like you can't believe it. You know, these kids, you don't have to teach them anything wrong. They just do it by themselves. Doesn't matter how hard you try to have a child that is going to behave well and get good marks. Maybe he gets born, he's beautiful. But when he goes to school, he becomes terrible. So here she is under this guy. The fruit that she bears from him is absolutely deadly. She doesn't want it, but she doesn't have a choice. Intimacy with him produces this fruit. She cannot get away from it. She's under his law. She shall bear his fruit. Now you look at your wife there. Does she still have the same value to you? Of course. In your heart. She's your sweetheart. She's the one that you love with all your heart. That's been stolen from you. You want her back. Now, the only way for you to legally get her back is the following way. You will have to incarnate yourself into that guy's body. So if you could incarnate, if you could look at that other guy and you can say, okay, let me leave my home for a moment and incarnate myself into his body. And I do it. The moment I do that, then she's now legally married to me. But now remember, I'm in his body. I'm in the body of the law or of that bad guy. And then the only way for her to be delivered then from that law is if I drop dead. So, if I can then drop dead, then she'll be delivered from the law of that man. To be married to me, but the problem is now I'm dead. So what will then really help is if I can raise myself up after 3 days, and then propose to her. And say, do you want to marry me? And bear my fruit. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has come to do. And that is the gospel message. I know I took a long time to get there. But this is the message. In the beginning, man married the law system of death. And it was a legal marriage by the will of man. And man was under that law. And the only way for that law to end was for it to be fulfilled and every requirement of it met. So Jesus Christ came, He fulfilled that whole law and then died. And He came as a man under the law. Not to break the law, but to fulfill the law so that it can pass away. In the same way that a guy would die and in that way the law will be fulfilled. Rendered of no use anymore. That's the word fulfilled. Having no use. So having every part of it fulfilled and done. So here he comes and he says, I have fulfilled the law and it's of no use between you and that old guy. He is dead. He's not on vacation. He's dead. He's gone forevermore. And you are now free to be married. But what happens is, so many times we still put that old promises of the law husband on our fridge, and we still look at those promises and drool. Saying, oh man, if I could just be, so you know those promises. Listen, get that whole system out of your life. There's a new system. Intimacy with the person of God and the resurrected Jesus. Who He is today is who you are. Hallelujah. The Bible says, now listen, the Bible says two shall become one flesh. Okay? And then they will bear fruit. So when you become one flesh, a man and woman comes together and this conception, then they will bear fruit after their own kind. Now what happened was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, imagine, say they had a lot of children in the Garden of Eden. It was without pain. There was no pain in giving birth to children that was living forever. But now, after they've sinned, then God said to Adam and Eve, in pain shall you now have your children. So through a lot of hardship, you'll bring forth some fruit that will even have death abiding in it. And that speaks of the law system. Through a lot of pain and a lot of hard work, we bring forth a little bit of fruit that even has death abiding in it. Let me give you a good example in finances. You think, I must give to be blessed. So now, you come, you give to be blessed. You give now, then tomorrow you're blessed, but that blessing is now gone. So you better give again. Because death is abiding in it. It cannot last forevermore. It's not something you do once and it lasts forevermore. Something you must do all. And then it's through a lot of pain. And a lot of heartache that you bear that fruit. And I've seen the church today, when we speak about fruit bearing in grace churches, they just say, not for me. It's like a woman that gave birth and that she almost died giving birth. And then the husband said, listen man, I want another child. No way. We're not having fruit here anymore. That's too painful. It's exactly what happens now. When the New Testament comes and intimacy with Christ and fruit bearing comes forth, we are scared. Because it was so painful under the law. We've been so abused. We've been so hurt. And the end of this is anyway death. It's not going to last anyway. We're going to decide to speak well and have a positive confession. We only do it for 3 months and then it dies. And then to get that mouth to speak positive is so difficult. Because you just want to say, ons is so arm, ons gaan so achteruit, ons gaan so... That's all you want to say. But then you bite the lip and you don't even believe that it will go well, but you just say it. And then you just say the good thing, say the good thing, say the good thing. Deceiving yourself. And then that after 4 months, because it's not out of a revelation of the truth, you become tired. And that child of yours die. And you say, man, listen, I don't want to become pregnant now with fruit. Give birth to it through a lot of pain and effort and then watch it die in 6 months. So I'm now, thank you God that you love me the way I am. Thank you God that you will never be angry with me. So I'm just going to sit in this. I'm never going to bear any fruit. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be scared of fruit bearing in the gospel of grace. Because the curse of painful fruit bearing has been removed from us. And fruit bearing is not through pain anymore. Hallelujah. So when you feel in your heart you want to do something, it is the life of God through intimacy with Christ. And you can do it. For the Bible says God will work in you to will and to do. So if you feel you want to do a missions outreach in your heart, man, do it. You'll be empowered by God. If you feel, man, I want to give towards the church, or I want to do this. Listen, you're pregnant with that already, and it wants to be born into your life already. That's why you feel you want to do it. You can't stop it. I remember my wife with our third, we just went to the normal hospital. We didn't have money for the private stuff. So we went to the normal hospital, there was no injections, nothing. She just said, "Om gevat soos 'n vrou, jy weet. Gaan nou geboorte gee." And you know, my boys, they're not small. Maybe I'm skinny, but they weren't small. They 4.5 plus kilograms, man. Big boys. So, you know, she was very excited. Oh, I'm going in labor. Oh, hallelujah. You know? But once you get that contraction, dan wil jy knyp. Jy wil sê, nee. Hier kan ek nie deur nie. You know? And the same way with the gospel of grace. You feel the love of God. You feel the goodness of God. Then you feel, I want to get involved in the work of God again. I want to start to get busy with the things of God. But when you feel that contraction, and it's not even painful, it's a yielding in your heart, it's a prompting in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, I know how I got hurt over there. I can't do it anymore. I did, last time, when it came to my finances, I gave and I never received anything, so I'm finished with that. Last time when I got involved in church, the pastor lied to me and abused me, so I can't anymore. No. Be set free today. Let God live in you. Amen. Hallelujah. Last time when I tried to get free from my depression, I tried to confess, I tried to this, I tried to... Listen, in your heart you're already tired of it. You don't want to live like that. You don't want to go to the doctor all the time anymore. You're already tired. You can now be free. You can stand up out of it, you're free. There was a lady that listened to one of my messages. She was homosexual for 21 years. 21 years homosexual. She listened to one or two of my messages, and now it's a year or two. Not homosexual anymore. Gone. Practicing homosexual. Completely healed. She said she realized in the teaching that she's free. She realized, why is she busy with this? She is a free person. She's not, that husband is already dead. So why shall she be bearing fruit and continue to care for these children that came forth out of that law? She realized that she was free. Now, let me tell you, that realization doesn't come by your willpower. Let me just make this clear. It is a revelation that dawns in your heart. And when that revelation dawns in your heart and you feel that power of freedom, you can walk away. I find so many people, they're so scared of the tyranny of the old husband, that even if he's dead, they're scared to leave the house. Because that guy was beating up on her so much that they are scared. You know, I must still care for all these things that came forth in my life out of that old life. All the bondage and the hurt and the pain and the addictions and the sins and all that. I want to tell you, that was the fruit of the law man. It was not even you doing it. As what you cannot say, it is not I who do these good things, but God that lives in me. You cannot say it's I who do the bad things. You must say, it's not I who do the bad things, but it's the seed of the law in me doing these things. So let me get free from the thing that produces this fruit in my life. And that I can be part of something that produces the fruit. I mean, how difficult is it for a woman to be pregnant? I'm talking about healthy woman, healthy man. Yeah, you must oppas, yo. Must be careful before you see she's pregnant. Now, my first two, they weren't planned. I just saw. Here's trouble. Financially, I definitely didn't plan for this. Oh, goodness. Well, I thank God I got them. I got them because at least we could eat with them. Because God provided for them and we ate with them. Hallelujah. So, if you're very poor, have children, you know, you can. God cares for the children and you can eat with them. That's just a joke. It's not, no new theology or anything. There's no scripture for that. Please. So, I mean, it's so easy for a woman to be pregnant. Intimacy is all that's needed. So when we become intimate with the body of Jesus. What is the body? Forget the church. The body is the fact that Jesus possesses a physical body. And He represents all people that's got physical bodies. And what's true in His body is true in your body. And when you look at that and say, because his body represents my body, what's true in Him is true in me. You unify yourself with Him. When you do that in your belief, you become intimate with the body of Jesus. And out of that intimacy, this fruit comes forth. You know, one day I was stressing out. You know, sometimes something happens and you stress. I know it only happens to me once, every now and then, nobody else. But if it happens to you someday, you'll know how to handle it. So it happened to me when the recession thing came. I lost a lot of money. You know, I lost like half of my income like this. And when it happened that first month, you know, there was this fear that grabbed my heart. You know, it's just like, whoa, this fear grabbed my heart. But then this is what God said to me. And His words united my body with the body of Jesus. And out of that, the fruit was born. He said to me, Bertie, how sure do you think can Jesus be where He is seated today, that He will be provided for tomorrow? I said, pretty sure. I mean, He is Jesus. Seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Then God said, as sure as what He will have provision, you will have, because what's true in Him is true in you. And my body got united again with the body of Jesus. And peace was born immediately. Contentment goops like this. And I laughed at the situation. And it was not me trying to be content. The power of the Holy Spirit birthed a new life and a new emotion in me in that situation. Wow! Just like that. Free. Until now. Badly, but I'm sure you got a breakthrough a week later. No, I didn't. All I did was I said, Lord, my passion is to preach the gospel. It's in my heart. So I preach. I'm not going to sit in depression. I'm not going to sit down. I take this, what I know I can do, and I do it. With all my heart. That's my passion, to preach the gospel. So if there's not money for a crusade, then I don't have a crusade. But then I preach one-on-one. But I'm going to do what's in my heart. I'm going to live it. That's the passion. That hasn't died. And I'm not defined by how big the crowd is. And then for about a year, it just went like that. Then I think in your mind, well, I can't pay this stuff. But then money comes and I pay this stuff. And now it's changed. And in the last year, I've been flying more places in the world than ever before in my ministry. More doors has opened than ever before in ministry. But in that time, when that anxiety want to come, that anxiety was born out of not having my mind unified with the body of Jesus. He's taken the law away. So when that money went, it was no indication of who I am, or as if God loves me, or as if I qualify, or anything. Amen. I want to end off with this. In Luke chapter 17, and many times we think that the grace message is God's empowerment for us, so that we can keep to the standards of the law and then be blessed. God does not empower you to keep to do the Ten Commandments so that you can then be blessed. No. We are blessed in the body of Jesus. We are blessed in the body of Jesus. Listen, we don't have to live with a victim mentality. Oh, Here. You know the old South Africans? They were so foolish. Why did they start this apartheid thing? You know, now we are suffering. Or, Lord, my grandfather struggled with this sickness or that disease, and now I am part of his bloodline, and now that's the way it's going to be. No, you can't live with that. There's a new reality about your life that's not defined by the flesh. Jesus says, I know no man after the flesh. I don't see a Jew or a Gentile or anything anymore. I just see Jesus. So when you look at Jesus and what's true in Christ, it is already true in you. Hallelujah. You just walk away from it. You know, the problem is we try to get rid of sin. That's not how you get rid of it. That's not how you... Just leave it. One day God explained it to me this way. I said, Lord, you know, I struggle with this one thing in my life. There's one sin in my life. I said, man, you know, and I can tell you what it is. I become sometimes very angry. You know? Can hit some church member. So I said, Lord, it's not good for church growth. And my hands, you know, one day I broke my hand on a guy. So I was walking with this. It's like this 50 kilogram on a side dumbbell. You're walking with this thing. I said, God, this is heavy, man. Look at it. Help me. He says, why are you carrying it? Put it down. I said, okay, Lord, I'm free from this. Free until today. Lord, I'm homosexual. This is difficult, God. This is so difficult. I can never be free. You know, I've been born this way. There was a guy born blind in the Bible. He was healed. Put it down. In our mind, it is like as if it's been attached to us. It's not been attached. Look and see. It's not attached. It's you holding it. Through the law system that defines you through earthly things. But we are defined by the heavenly Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, let me end off with this. Jesus comes, and so many times you remember that story where it says, if you've got faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, or you will say to this tree, be planted in the sea and it shall happen. Or you will say to this mountain, be planted in the sea, it shall happen. And so many times we take that faith. I remember, you know, you find the mole's whip. You know the mole heap? Is that what you call it in English? You try and move it by your faith. this thing doesn't want to move. Now you look at the mountain, you think, Lord, I'll get there. And you try. You know, but it doesn't work. So, well, I can move mountains, but let me first just move this one thing. You know, and you confess. And you try in the name of Jesus. And you... But it doesn't want to move. And we've had a wrong understanding of faith and what faith is for and what Jesus said in that verse. I want to tell you, when I got the revelation of what Jesus said there, every mountain moves every time. I'm going to teach you now how. And you'll get it right. Every time. Every time. Do you want to know what it is? Invite me. Next time. Jesus comes and He walks and He looks at the fig tree. And it was not season for figs, but there was nice leaves. And Jesus said to the fig tree, looked for something to eat. You know, all the disciples could see He's looking for something to eat. But they know it's not the time. At the wrong time, He's looking for something. Oh, I can't find something. Cursed it. Now many people say, but why did He come in the time? You know, our Western minds, that's not fair towards the fig tree. Because it was not even time for figs. Now Jesus curses this fig tree. That's not fair. The reason why Jesus... Man, a fig tree is nothing to Jesus. Okay? He wanted to say something through what He's done. It was typology. That's why He went when there was no figs. Because He wanted to show that the fig tree, talking about the fig leaves that man used in the beginning to cover his own shame, which is man's effort to clothe himself with what he was actually clothed with in Christ, can never bear fruit. So He went to this tree in the time when there was no fruit, so that man can see that the fig tree can... He curses it and says, never will any man ever eat of you. So of that fig tree, no one can ever eat. So of man's effort to clothe himself in righteousness by his works, that can never bear fruit. Okay, so Jesus cursed it. After He cursed it, nothing happened. He went up up to Jerusalem, came to Jerusalem, saw people selling doves and whatever, doves and sheep and changing money, making merchandise of the church, of the temple. He chased them all out. After chasing them out, that night He slept outside the city. Because, and I know why He slept outside the city, because you sleep in the city, they're going to kill you. So at least He went to sleep in the bush, hiding away. The next morning they woke up, and as they were walking, they saw, here's the fig tree. So there's Jerusalem, on the mountain there. You know the Temple Mount? That's where the temple was built, on that mountain. So here they're walking, and they said, Jesus, look at the fig tree. This is now Mark 11:22. Look at the fig tree, it withered so quickly. So you see that law will wither quicker than what you think. So you can just use the faith to uproot that law. That human effort to be righteous before God. Okay, right. It withered so quickly. He says, listen. If you have the faith of God. Verse 23, the first part. If you have the faith of God. That's the Greek. Not faith in God. The faith of God. Faith means persuasion. If you are persuaded what God is persuaded of. Now what is God persuaded of? That you are not married to the law. That you don't have to bear the fruit of the law. That you're not unified. You're a widow, man. The world out there, they're widows. Those that believe in Jesus, they're married to Christ. If you are persuaded what God is persuaded of, you will not only say to this tree, but you'll say to this mountain. It says, whatsoever you desire, whatsoever you want, if you believe that you have received it, you shall have it. And what was the whatsoever? He says, you'll say to this mountain. Could a Jew, in his wildest imagination, ever think that you can cast a temple into the sea? That's why I said, whatsoever. What does that temple talk about? That law system. What does Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, talk about? If you go and read Revelation 11, it says, it talks about bondage and Hagar, the law. So if you look at that law system, that whole mountain, if you are persuaded the way God's persuaded about your life, that you've been delivered from the law, you'll cast it out into the sea. Why the sea? It says, he buried my sins in the depth of the sea, carried my guilt far away. So God, Jesus said, this morning we spoke about it, he says, yeah, but the temple's going to be rebuilt. Listen, the temple has already been rebuilt long ago. Jesus says, break this temple down and I will rebuild it in 3 days. That rebuilding temple thing in Jerusalem, I tell you now, it's never going to happen. Do you think those Muslims are going to move their mosque so they can build a temple where that mosque stands? Never. The temple has already been rebuilt. Jesus says, break it down. I will rebuild this temple in 3 days. So you can stop sending your money there to build the temple and all that. That's rubbish. You know? So what we had to do is we had to take that law system, the mother of the law system, the temple with everything there, cast it into the sea. Jesus comes in Luke 17. He said to them, forgive, watch out for yourselves. Make sure that if your brother comes and sins against you and repent, you'll forgive him 7 times in a day for the very same thing. He says, God, how can I do that? That is too much. Increase our faith and we'll keep to your law. Then Jesus says, listen man, if you've just got it's not greater faith. If you've got little faith, you'll say to this sycamine tree, be planted into the sea. What tree is he talking about? That system that you need to forgive 7 times. I'll explain it to you now. Do you know what the word sycamine, can study it in the Greek? It means an imitation of the real fig tree. It's an imitation. What is good works? If you do it without the revelation of Christ, the law system. If you look at God, it says, this is how God looks, do it. Now you're imitating God, which is the law. He says, you'll say to this, be planted into the sea, and it shall obey you. Pluck it up by the root. Plant it in the sea. Get that law out of your life. That thing that says, well, I will never find a job. I will never have a breakthrough. I will never. Get that out of your life. Stop to let things around you dictate to you. It will keep you down all your life. Start to see what God says about you. Amen. As pertaining to my relationship with God, I'm the righteousness of God, man. You're the righteousness of God. You're the holiness of God. He made you holy, sanctified you, glorified you, everything. He's done it all for you already. Awake unto this righteousness and let this thing that tells you how you must imitate God and fake the thing, try to pluck it up by a little bit of true persuasion that's in your heart. Not by saying, be planted into the sea. By believing, having a persuasion of the true thing. If you've got a persuasion, a little bit of a persuasion of like a mustard seed. What's a mustard seed? It's something that's sown in your heart that becomes the greatest of all the herbs. Okay? So you've got a faith. If you can have faith, the persuasion of God planted into your heart, another tree will arise which is greater than any other tree. It's the tree of life in Christ will arise in your heart as you are persuaded of what God is persuaded about your life. That you are the pearl of great price. That you are, that even the world out there that's never accepted Him is like R100 blowing down the street. Valuable before God. And that old husband has died. Hallelujah. We can be free people. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you, this gospel burns in my heart, man. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. A guy can think you're weird, that's fine with him. And let it be fine with you. But preach the gospel to him. Make 100 CDs and drop it in the post boxes, man. Why can't you do that? Take a good message that your pastor preach or that you get from the internet or whatever about grace. Make 100 CDs and drop it somewhere. Isn't it? Come on, man. Jesus Peter says, go and preach this gospel to the whole world. It is good news for every person. It's good news for the lost guy. Because you're telling him he's not married to the law anymore. You're telling him he's not defined by his rebellion or his sin or anything. You're giving him true good news. I want to tell you something in my heart. And I want you to hear really the word of the Lord to you. And the way I see it. If you think I miss it, you know, that's fine. But I'm content with who I am in Christ. And I'm content with His presence in my life every day. And I don't hunger for God anymore. That hunger has stilled. It's gone. Hungry people don't share their food, man. I must excuse the word, but this is now, I want to give you a good thing that I used. I preached in a township somewhere, in the bush somewhere. I preached and I said, listen. It was to black guys. I said, listen. If you are very hungry, and you've got one chicken licken, hoener bienki, you know? Drumstick, one. And you're very hungry. Are you going to share? The guy jumped up. He said, Chirania. You're not going to share your food, man. If you're hungry, don't share. Let this grace satisfy you by understanding. We experience the presence, but a lack of understanding makes that we're still hungry. Experience the presence of God. Understand what the gospel is, who you are. Let that flood your heart. And from there, we preach the gospel. There are so many people out there that don't know the message. Don't have 5 steps to get into this church. Forget about getting into this church. Because it's difficult to get somebody to this church. Because maybe he doesn't like long music. Maybe he doesn't like it if people don't wear suits. There's so many things that can offend people about a church. But the gospel does not offend people. It offends some religious guys, but most people accept the gospel. Take a CD, give it. Send the email link. Share this. Let Christ live in you. You wanted to do it long ago. Start doing it. You wanted long ago, you felt this thing in your heart, man, I want to do this, I want to give this, get busy with it. It is God living in you. It's the fruit of all the belief that you've had about His grace starting to come forth in your life. You can live it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If I want to have a leadership training, I have it. Amen. Because I'm not defined by how many numbers there are. If there's two, hallelujah, I preach to the two. That two represents two churches. Thank you, Jesus. If I want to preach in Western Zambia, I want to go into the bush, then I get on an aeroplane, get on a bus, go and preach in the middle of that bush. If there's 20 people, hallelujah. And while I'm sitting on that boat, I preach to the guy next to me. Because there's a truth about him that I know. He is still serving the old husband, but the thing is dead. Is it difficult to tell somebody he won the lotto? Your neighbor won the lotto. You know he won the lotto, but he doesn't know it because he's got the wrong number wrong. But now you know he's won the lotto. Are you going to say, well, I need to go for 5 steps and how to approach my neighbor? You know? And maybe he'll be offended if I tell him he won the lotto. He don't care about his offense. Because you've got a message about His victory. Hallelujah. This is the message about the victory of every man over that old satanic system of works righteousness. Where the righteousness of God is given as a free gift to all people. People, we've become preachers of our church culture. Get rid of that. Preach the truth to every man. What is true about his life. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I think I've said enough. Thank you, Lord. The gospel is not God's forgiveness is not, I'm not angry with you. God's forgiveness is, I've removed the system of death over you forevermore. Father, I want to thank you for your great love. I want to thank you that you are passionate about us. I want to thank you that when you look at us, you lose your breath. Oh, hallelujah. Your mind is captivated with us. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, my God. I thank you that this church and the people here, Lord, they need nothing more. They've got everything. What there is to know about you, they know. I thank you, Lord, that will become such a passion in their heart and grow more than what I see. And in the same in my life, I thank you, my God, for the fruit of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that you are not a father that says, I'll just have one child. But you said that you have much fruit in us through intimacy with your body. Thank you, Lord, that you are bearing much fruit in our life. Much fruit. And thank you, Lord, we are not scared to have this fruit in our life because we believe in a painless birth. Hallelujah. A painless birth. A painless redemption. A painless new life manifesting in us. Thank you, my Father, for teaching us these wonderful things. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.